My desire is that this would be very real in your own personal life. We read, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. The one invitation that Jesus extended more than anything else that he ever had to say is found in this invitation, in these two words, "Follow me." In the previous chapter, in verse 22, he said to a man, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." And earlier in chapter 4, Jesus came to Andrew and James and John and Peter, and he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And the number one call that Jesus issued, as recorded in the four Gospels, is this summons to follow him. It is synonymous with repentance. It is synonymous with faith. It is synonymous with coming to Christ. It is synonymous with coming after Christ. All of these ways of inviting us to come to Christ are really saying the same thing, yet in a different way. But this is what Jesus came back to again and again and again, was to issue this call to follow me. It represents really the Christian life as a journey, as a lifelong journey that has a definite starting point. There was a time in our life when we were not following Christ. And then we heard this invitation and we came to a point of commitment. We came to a point of surrender. We came to a point by which we committed our life to Christ and we began to follow him. We took a step of faith and we entrusted our lives entirely and completely to Christ. That means we had to leave where we once were. We had to leave our old life behind in order now to follow after Christ. And we now walk with him through life in close, intimate fellowship. We talk to him in prayer. He talks to us in his word. We worship him. And the whole Christian life is all about this journey with Christ. And no matter where we go in our entire life, we're never alone because we're always with Christ. We're always following Christ. And sometimes as we follow Christ, it's a time that takes us to the mountaintop and it's a glorious experience and we're riding high spiritually. But there are other times as we follow Christ that it takes us through the valleys. It takes us through the storms of life. It takes us through very difficult times of adversity. But whether it is times of triumph or times of tribulation, every step of the Christian life, we're following Christ. There's never a step that we take that is separated from following Christ. It's a lifelong journey. Sometimes it's uphill. Sometimes the wind is at our back. Sometimes the adverse conditions are howling and blowing against us. But we're always following Christ. And it is leading us somewhere. We're all in process. We're all in this journey. And where it is leading us is to actually be with him at the right hand of the Father, where one day we will see him as he is and we will worship him and adore him in heaven face to face. The Christian life is Christ. It's following Christ. It's believing Christ, obeying Christ, serving Christ. It's not a movement. It's not a cause where it's an impersonal thing that we're a part of. It's deeply personal. as each and every day, every moment, every step, we are following Christ. This is the greatest privilege that any one of us will ever have. This far surpasses any accolades or any promotion or any achievement that you would ever experience in your life. This far surpasses anything that you will ever do in your life. Nothing overshadows following Christ. It's the greatest purpose that we can ever have in life is to follow Christ. Every step of the way we live to bring honor and glory to Christ. It's the greatest service that we can ever give to extend His kingdom and to be a part of seeing His church built up. The greatest life that any one of us could ever live is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And this is how Jesus couched it. The term Christian does not even appear until years later in Acts chapter 11. And the term Christian was really a term of derision. The word means a little Christ. It's a diminutive form of Christ, really a put down of not only Christ, but those who would be identified with Christ. Oh, you're one of those little Christs, a Christian. And the early believers in Antioch, they so loved any association that they could have with Christ that they took this term of mockery, this term of slander, and they just embraced it. We love being called little Christ. We love being called a Christian. When you read the epistles, how Paul will most normally, naturally couch what we are is to refer to us as saints, those who have been set apart from this world unto the Lord Jesus Christ. There are other terms and other metaphors that describe what it is to be a true believer in Christ. Sometimes Paul refers to us as soldiers. We have to put on the full armor of God. Sometimes we're sons who have been birthed into the kingdom of God and been adopted by God. But as you read the four Gospels, it is this invitation that just keeps rising to the surface that our Lord loved to have come rolling off His lips is follow me. So I want us to look at just this one verse this morning and for us to be reminded of what it is we're doing and what it is we are a part of, what my life is all about, who I am and why I am here and the direction of my life. That's all answered in this invitation to follow Christ, and we could simply say, we're a follower of Christ. We're a true, authentic, genuine follower of Christ. So as we look at verse 9, there are four things that I want you to note, and this will be very simple, very easy to follow. I want you to note first the Savior, and then the sinner, and then third, the summons, and then finally, the submission. So let's just walk through verse 9 and see what is recorded here. I want you to note first the Savior. Everything begins with the Savior. The Savior is always first. The Savior is always preeminent. And we can never know anything about ourselves or about anyone else until we first have the Savior squarely in place. And so in verse 9, it begins with the Savior. Everything begins with the Savior. And we read, as Jesus went on from there. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. Let us remember what the name Jesus even means. It means Jehovah saves. That Jesus is God come to save. He is God in human flesh, come to be truly God, truly man, fully God, fully man. And he had to be God in human flesh in order to save us, because he came to be our mediator. And a mediator is one who stands between two parties who have had a falling out. A mediator is a peacemaker between two sides that are at enmity with one another. And man certainly is at enmity with God in that we are in rebellion against God because of our sin. And so our backs have been turned to God. But God is also not only loving towards sinners, but God is also angry with sinners. He is angry with the wicked every day. And God is at war with sinners as well. And so in order for there to be a reconciliation between holy God and sinful man, there would have to be one who would stand in the middle and to be able to arbitrate a reconciliation and be a peacemaker and bring the two sides together. And that is why God the Father in love has sent his son, Jesus. He is God in human flesh come to save us. Jehovah saves. And he is fully man and able to represent man to God. He is fully God and able to represent God to man. And so this is Jesus who we read in verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, his whole life here was to seek and to save that which is lost. He has come to be the Savior of sinners. And so we read, he saw a man called Matthew. He saw Matthew because he was looking for Matthew. Matthew was one of his that the Father gave to him before the world began. Matthew was one of those entrusted into his hands in the eternal counsels of eternity past. He was one of those chosen by the Father and given to the Son. And the Son has now come into the world that he might seek and save those who were entrusted to him. It's just like Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. As Jesus was walking along, he saw Zacchaeus up in the tree. Of course he saw him. George Whitfield said he knew him from all eternity past. How could he miss him within time? That is what Jesus is doing here. He is always the initiator. He is always the pursuer. He is always the seeker. And we are the ones who are being pursued by the Lord. But there's more here than just he was looking for Matthew and saw a man called Matthew. He didn't just see Matthew. He saw into Matthew. And he saw through Matthew. And he saw Matthew for what Matthew truly was. If you look a few verses earlier in the previous narrative, which is one of my favorite narratives. In fact, the first time I think I ever stood on my feet and preached a sermon when I was in college was this very passage of the paralytic being lowered down through the ceiling. But notice in verse 2, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, seeing their faith. Jesus saw right into their soul and right into their heart. These four men, as well as the paralytic who were being brought, Jesus always sees the condition of the heart. He knows what's on the inside. And then in verse 4, we read Jesus knowing their thoughts. Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Oh, Jesus saw Matthew, but he saw more than just the outward appearance. He saw more than just the physical profile of Matthew. He saw into the very depths of the soul of Matthew and saw him and knew him for what he truly is. This is the Savior. He is a seeking Savior. He is an initiating Savior. He is a divine Savior. He is the one who has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And if you're a Christian today, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, it is only because he pursued you and he came after you and he tracked you down and you were running away from him and you were being elusive and evasive with him, but he would not take no for an answer and he hunted you down like a lost sheep until he found you. This is the seeking Savior. But second, I want you to note the sinner. Because the Savior only seeks sinners. The Savior does not seek good people. He only seeks those who have fallen short of the glory of God. And we read as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. He saw him sitting there in his worldliness, in his greed, in his mad dash to gain money. A tax collector, as we read that he was, is also referred to as a publican. He is a Jew who has sold his soul for money. He has now hired himself off to the Roman Empire as a Jew to now buy a franchise where he has a city, and he will now collect the taxes on behalf of Rome, and he has unlimited power to just milk the people and bilk the people of their money. There's a certain amount that he'll have to turn into Rome, but anything that he gets over and above that amount is his to stuff into his pockets. And the abuse of the tax collectors was so extraordinary that they were public enemy number one. They were those who took from their own people and gave it to Rome, but then kept for themselves this money. Matthew loved the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Matthew was living for things. And there's nothing wrong with having things. What's wrong is when things have you. Matthew has idols in his heart and in his life. This money, this power. And Jesus sees him on the job, in the midst of it, sitting in the tax collector's booth. No one was more hated than was Matthew, yet no one was more pursued at this moment by the Lord than Matthew. If you look a few verses down, you'll see why it is. After Matthew's converted in verse 10, he gathers the other tax collectors together and other sinners, all of his friends, those that he networks with, those that he hangs out with, and he gathers them all for an evangelistic dinner so that they can all meet Jesus. And the Pharisees, verse 11, when they saw this, they were angry and upset because Jesus is now spending time with tax collectors and sinners. And in verse 12, Jesus sets the record straight why he has come into this world and those whom he is pursuing. And in verse 12, Jesus said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." Jesus has not come for the righteous. He has come for sinners. And how he loves to gather in sinners, how he loves to go after and pursue sinners, how he loves to receive sinners. He loves to spend time with sinners in the hope of catching them with the gospel and drawing them into himself. And so, of course, he sees Matthew because he's not come for those who are righteous. And the fact of the matter is, there is none who is righteous, no, not one. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Pharisees never understood this. The Pharisees assumed that they were good and the sinners and the tax collectors were bad, but the Pharisees were just as rotten on the inside as anyone else was. They just did not understand it. But Jesus is drawn to Matthew. Jesus is drawn to him while Matthew is in the midst of his greedy, money-gobbling, world-loving, fleshly, satisfying lifestyle. That's where Jesus came to him, and Jesus comes to him on his turf. He doesn't even wait for Matthew to come to church or for Matthew to come to the synagogue or for Matthew to come to him. No, Jesus comes to him. And this is the way it was with you and me. I don't know where Jesus found you. I don't know where you were when Jesus saw you. And you may have even been in church, dressed in self-righteousness, with pride and arrogance in your own heart and soul. But Jesus came after you, and he saw you, and he pursued you, because Jesus is the friend of sinners. And Jesus loves to spend time with sinners. And Jesus loves to draw sinners to himself. And so this leads us now to number three, the summons. We've seen the Savior. We've seen the sinner. Now note the summons. And he, Jesus, said to him, and now he'll only say two words. This is such an economy of words. He said to him, and this is the gospel invitation in a nutshell. The book of Romans will be the entire forest. Here it is in a nutshell. Hey, here it is in concentrated form. Jesus simply issues this invitation, this call, this summons. He said, follow me. The word follow is very important because it implies not a one-time event. It's far more than just pray a prayer, sign a card, join a church, raise a hand, where you just take one step and that's it. No, when he says follow, this clearly implies that the step of faith that he is calling him to make will only be the beginning of a lifelong pursuit of where this will take him for the entire rest of his life. And when he says, follow me, he is saying to Matthew, Matthew, you're going to have to get up out of this tax booth. And you're going to have to leave that behind. You're going to have to leave the extortion behind and the robbery behind and the stealing of other people's money behind. You can't follow me and remain in your sin, this lifestyle of sin, this self-indulgent lifestyle. You're going to have to turn your back on it. You're going to have to get up. You're going to have to walk away. You're going to have to start now a new life direction. There will be a new life journey now for you to begin. This is a call to take a decisive step of faith that will set his life on a course for the rest of his life. When he says, follow me, it is a call to commit his life to Christ. To surrender the entirety of his life to Christ. He no longer has his own agenda. He will now be following Christ's agenda for his life. He no longer has his own ambitions. He walks away from his own ambitions, and now for the rest of his life, his ambition will be to fulfill the ambition of Christ. He will walk away from his own plans for his life and now pursue the plans that Christ has for him. This is a call for there to be a radical, dramatic break with his past in order for there now to be a totally new beginning. And Matthew will not be able to straddle the fence. Matthew will not be able to have one foot in the tax booth and one foot on the narrow path that leads to life. It's all or nothing. And in order now to follow Christ, he's going to have to pull out of this lifestyle of where he's been living for the things of this world in this tax collector's booth. And he's going to have to come out of that and now put both feet on the narrow path and now follow after Christ. And what is amazing, Jesus says, follow me. What is so amazing to me is that Jesus does not tell him where this will take him. You don't need to know where. All you need to know is me. You follow me. And if we were there that day, and if our parents were there that day, and if there were those who were counseling us there that day, if they had a worldly attitude, they would have wanted for Jesus to show them a 5-year plan. Show us a 10-year plan. Well, what kind, where, I need a life map and where all this will take me. This is an extraordinary step of faith. You just follow me. And Jesus does not tell him what the future holds. He doesn't tell him where all this will take him. He doesn't tell him all the challenges that he will face. He doesn't tell him how this will work out. This is a life of faith. As you would surrender your life to Christ. And when he says, follow me, he is saying, entrust your life entirely to me. Commit yourself completely to me. And the word me is very important here. It's not to a group. It's not to a small group. It's not to a cause. It's not to a religion. It's to the person of Jesus Christ. When he says, follow me, this call was personal, meaning that this was directed to him individually. This is far more narrow than whosoever will may come. This is whittled down to just Matthew. It is personal. It is individual. It is also commanded. When he says, follow me, it's in the imperative mood, which means this is more than an offer. This is far more than the free offer of the gospel. This is more than just a suggestion or even an invitation. This is a divine command to Matthew. You this moment follow me. It is demanding because he must leave it all behind now and start this new life pursuit. It is radical, and it is certainly undeserved because Matthew has been living a life of rampant worldliness and sin. There is nothing in Matthew that would in and of itself draw Jesus to call him, except this originates within Jesus himself. The divine love, the unconditional love, the eternal love of Jesus. It's so undeserved. And it's lifelong. This isn't a weekend journey. This isn't a weekend trip. This isn't a taking the summer off invitation. This is for the rest of your life. Matthew, just burn your bridges behind you and come follow me. And this is the invitation that the Lord has extended to each and every one of us, we who have heard the word of God. And I would assume for most of us here today, most of us have heard with ears that the Lord has given us to hear this call, this summons. But if you've never heard this call to follow Christ. This goes way beyond just intellectual head knowledge about Christ. This is putting both feet onto this path and now moment by moment, day by day, living in pursuit of Christ. It will mean to go where Christ leads. And a part of that, this will mean to believe what Christ teaches, to love what Christ loves, to reject what Christ rejects, to be in lockstep with Christ, and not to be dragging behind Christ, and not to be getting out ahead of Christ, but to be step by step, as close as one can be, in walking with Christ within one's own heart and soul, moment by moment. That is the invitation. That is the summons that is being extended. And it is the invitation that Jesus Christ continues to extend today. And he calls out to you to follow him, to turn a deaf ear to the world, to turn your back to your unsaved friends who would be pulling you in the wrong direction, to turn a deaf ear to the humanistic philosophies that you would hear on a secular campus, to just turn away from all of that and not be sucked in and drawn in to the man-centered thinking and lifestyle, but to turn away from that and now march to the beat of a different drummer, to now cut against the grain, to now be like a fish swimming up current and going in the opposite direction of everyone else, because everyone else is going to hell and Christ is leading towards heaven, and you would have to turn around and do an about face and now follow after Christ. And the many are on the broad road that are headed for destruction. To follow Christ means you have to break with the crowd and to break with the pack and now walk with the few in following after Christ, but it leads to life. So that's the summons. That's what it means to believe in Christ. It means you follow Christ. That's what it means to repent and to turn away from your sin and turn to the Lord. You begin to follow Christ. Well, finally, please note the submission. At the end of verse 9, we read, Matthew had to make a choice. Matthew had to make a decision. Would he stay where he was, or would Matthew follow Christ? So at the end of verse 9, we read these words, and he got up. He couldn't continue to sit there. He couldn't continue to deal the deck and to skim off the top and to take what was not lawfully, rightfully his. He had to get up. He had to get out. He got up and followed him. It was just that simple. There was nothing for him to go off and work and do. There was nothing that he could that he had to go learn beyond this. It was as simple as he was a great sinner and Christ was a great Savior, and the invitation has been given to his life, and he got up and followed him. He did more than just get up physically. He did more than get up with his legs. He did more than get up and now begin to walk on a dusty road. The far greater reality was what was taking place inside of his heart. He was being spiritually raised, spiritually resurrected, to get up now and to pursue Christ. This is saving faith. This is what saving faith is. It's personal faith. No one else can do this but Matthew. His parents can't do this for him. His wife can't do this for him. His friends can't do this for him. Not even Jesus can do this for him. This is a personal commitment that Matthew himself must make, and no one else can do it. Just like in your life, no one else can make this decision for you to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This is one-on-one. It was an obedient faith because Jesus had commanded him to follow, and his step now of personal faith is a step of obedience. Please note it was immediate faith. It would have been sin for him to go home and pray about it. Jesus has called him right now, follow me. The call was not go home and pray. The call was not go home and consult with someone else. The call was now, this very moment, you must follow me. You may never have an opportunity like this again for the rest of your life. And so without delay and without hesitation, this was Matthew's day with God. This was Matthew's day with Christ. And he got up and followed. It was submissive faith because Jesus will not follow Matthew. Matthew must follow Christ. Jesus will not be an add-on to Matthew's life. Jesus will not be just life insurance for Matthew. No, Matthew must now humble himself and now turn and submit himself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And now Jesus will run Matthew's life. It's the very same with you and me. Yeah, Jesus is not going to get in our back seat and we stay behind the steering wheel and Jesus now just pay for the gas and be along for the ride wherever it is we want to go. Jesus is either behind the steering wheel or he's not in the car. You and I are in the back seat. He's in the front seat. And this was the submission that was required of Matthew as he followed. It was decisive faith. Matthew could not straddle the fence. He could not be half in and half out. It was active faith. He could not continue to just sit there. He couldn't just think about it. He couldn't be passive. He couldn't be a spectator. He couldn't have a sit-in. He had to now put one foot in front of the other and now live in a whole new life commitment. It was repentant faith. He had to leave his past life behind. He had to abandon a life of living for the things of this world as the priority and the passion of his life, and he must now have Christ as the priority and the passion of his life. And it was lifelong faith. This first step is only the beginning of a lifelong pursuit for the rest of his life. There's no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. And the last thing I want you to see, it was contagious faith. Because we read in verses 10 and 11, as soon as Matthew began to follow Christ, he began to talk it up with his friends. It was contagious. Matthew didn't have any classes in evangelism. He hadn't sat through 3 years of how to share your faith. Matthew was a follower of Christ. He knew Christ. He was on fire for Christ. He was able to gather his other tax collectors together and all of their sinner friends and to come listen to the Lord Jesus Christ in this house, in these next verses, just like you and me. So I want to ask you this morning, are you a follower of Christ? Have you left an old life behind? Have you turned away from your love of the world and your love of things in order now to turn to Christ and to take a decisive step of faith and to follow after Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be an authentic, genuine disciple of Christ. There's movement in your life. You're moving out with the Lord. And it's not the perfection of your life, it's the direction of your life that matters. Well, even in the reading of this verse and in our exposition of this verse today, it is Christ calling out to you. You are now invited. You are now summoned. You are now commanded to follow Christ. And for those of us who have stepped out and who are following Christ, we can never go back. He is our life. Paul would say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you're not living for Christ, then to die is loss. So let us live for Christ. Let us follow Christ. Let us go with Christ. It's the greatest life any of us could ever live. There's nothing better than living for Christ and following Christ. And as we get up from here and as we go our own ways, you're going to be following Christ. I'm going to be following Christ. And He will bring us back together again tonight and next week and whenever it is that we regather. But we are individually following Christ. Let me just close in a word of prayer. And I want to say again, if you've never become a follower of Christ, He calls for an immediate response to Him, not tomorrow. Tomorrow is the devil's day. Today is God's day. Hell is full of procrastinators who kept saying, yeah, one of those days. One of those days never comes. So perhaps today in your heart and in your soul, this is the time for you to become a follower of Christ. It's the greatest thing you could ever do with your life. Father, thank You for how You sent Your Son into this world to be the Savior of sinners and to call individual sinners to Himself. And what we see with Matthew is what we see has happened in our own lives. As we were sitting in the dung heap of this world, and Christ came and called us to follow Him. What a privilege, what a joy, what a humbling thing this is to be in partnership and union and communion with Christ. Lord, I pray that we would all the more resolutely within the depths of our souls be wholehearted in our following Christ. May both feet be firmly planted on this narrow path. May we not be pulled to the left nor to the right. May we widen our stride and pick up our pace and forget what lies behind and press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us run the race that is set before us and let us follow Christ. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.